Join me in prayer for illumination. With the words on our lips, the gesture of our hands, and the echoes in our hearts, we come, O God, to share our love with each other and to listen for your will expressed in the scripture. Amen. Today's scripture is Matthew 6, 5 to 13. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father, who is in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. When you are praying, do not head up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. Herein is good news.
So you see the Lord's Prayer on the back page there, and I put it there so you can sort of follow along, because I want to go through the Lord's Prayer today and what it means and what it's about. It's one of the most actually fascinating prayers. This week when I was studying it, what I realized is how often through the rest of the Gospels, phrases from this prayer appear. The one that really stands out is in the prayer, it's your will be done, and Jesus at Gethsemane, just before his death, praying, not my will, but your will be done. And phrases, I hadn't realized it before, but as I was reading through a book by Crossan this week, he points out all the times that phrases from this just keep coming up. So it obviously was a prayer that really was shared among the disciples. I mean, Jesus was their rabbi, and it would have been very common to say to the rabbi, you know, like, well, how should we pray? What should we pray? Now, the one thing to notice about this prayer is it doesn't name Jesus anywhere. Jesus is not named in this prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. And in fact, it's very Jewish in its language. There's a Jewish evening prayer said in some traditions that goes this way: Our God in heaven, hallow thy name and establish thy kingdom forever and rule over us forever and ever. Amen. So you see some of the roots of this prayer in the Jewish tradition, because Jesus was Jewish. That was his tradition that he grew up in, and so we're of course going to find that. But we have this prayer that is said by billions of people around the world every day, and especially on Sundays. It's sort of the one connection we have. I imagine in time zone after time zone, especially on Sunday, groups of people praying this prayer so that it encircles the world. So what does this prayer mean? What do these words really mean? So let's look at, so the first, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The first thing to notice is it's our. This is meant to be a prayer prayed by a group of people. Now indeed we do pray it individually, but even as we pray it individually, We are aware that we're praying it as part of a larger group, not just our congregational group, but around the world. And so it's not my Father. This is not an individual prayer. It is our Father. And part of the gift that that gives us is to know that we're not alone. Even when we're saying the words and we're not sure if we totally feel them or believe them or know what they mean, we're part of a bigger group. And so we can pray it and know that there's the support of others in our prayers and in our lives. So our Father in heaven. This is the way that Jesus chose to name God. Actually, Abba is the word that he used. In some translations, it's actually Abba, and that, which is the Hebrew word, and then the Greek word for Father. So it's actually, you know, our Father, Father, in some versions of it. But Abba has a very... it's a relationship. It's like daddy. Not quite as casual as daddy, but it really has that relationship. It's about the relationship more than anything. And so, you know, we can use daddy because I think that captures it more, but it's sort of more our daddy in heaven. Someone who we are very closely connected, feel very comfortable with, is what he chooses as the beginning of this. And it's also to distinguish between all the other gods. You have to remember at this time, there were all sorts, there was all the Roman gods and Greek gods, and Caesar was considered to be God or son of God. So there's all sorts of others out there. It's sort of like Moses at the burning bush saying, well, okay, I'm going to go to Pharaoh, but who do I say sent me? Which God is sending me? Now, God isn't very good at being specific. Then God said, well, I am who I am. Here, our Father in heaven gets a little bit closer to naming, but still a symbolic name, a name in which Jesus says, this is about a relationship. The other thing to know about this prayer, and just to give a little background to Jesus teaching this prayer, Jesus grew up in a time when the Roman occupation of Israel was absolutely devastating. There was so much poverty and so much hunger at the time. I was just reading this morning about a boat that they found when the water levels had dropped in the Sea of Galilee. They found this boat, and you may have seen it. This is a few years back. But one of the things about the boat, it is from the first century, so may have been at the time of Jesus, but very close to the time of Jesus. But what they noticed about this boat is that it had been made of sort of one kind of wood, and then it was patched. And there was 13 different kinds of wood in the boat, which said how often it had been patched and put back together again, which reflects the poverty, the desperation at the time. They needed to fish for food, but they didn't have a lot of resources. In fact, one of the things that happened just before Jesus was born was that there had been... a lot of people rebelling against the Roman Empire, and a fellow named Judas Maccabees had raised up this insurrection and was sort of little groups that were constantly trying to take out Roman encampments and attack Herod and that. And so Rome sent in their legion. And one of the places they destroyed was Sepphoris, which was the capital city of Galilee, and about 4 or 5 miles from Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. And when the Roman legions came in, they did not want to come back. So they were going to leave a message. So they would have just totally destroyed the city, murdered everybody, animals, burned food, everything. And this would have happened just over the hills from where Jesus grew up. Now, Jesus may not have been born at the time that this happened, but you know how we're still talking about the flood and how everything is dated for, like, oh, that was before the flood, this was after the flood, this was that kind of event. So as Jesus is growing up as a little boy, he knows about this village over the hill that was the capital city of his region that has been totally razed to the ground, just absolutely gone. And so people would have been taught, well, when the Romans came, because you can imagine a town 4 or 5 miles away, even if it was over the hills, is still going to be in fear at that point. So this was a tremendous event. So Jesus has been raised in this atmosphere of, you know, Pax Romana, Roman peace, which was, we are going to scare you to the point where you're not going to want to do anything. You're not going to raise up anything against us. So it's in this context then that Jesus grows up and then comes to his ministry. And his ministry is only 3, maybe 4 years. Everything that we have, the influence he had on the world, happened in about 3 to 4 years, which is quite phenomenal, isn't it? To think we're sitting here talking about him, and it was 3 to 4 years that all of that happened. So he says, our Father in heaven, and then the next line is, hallowed be your name. In the Greek, it's actually, let your name be holy, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. So we have 3 phrases here, and they build on each other. So hallowed be your name, holy be your name, sacred, may it hold a very special place for us. Something that is above and beyond our daily life. There's sort of the daily and the sacred. So something beyond that, something that enriches our lives because we know it's sitting above and beyond the daily. So hallowed be your name. But for God's name to be hallowed, to be holy, then let your kingdom come. Now, this is a radical statement, because think of what I've just said, right? That Rome has come in to prove a point, to show that they don't want to be back. And in fact, they weren't back for about 60, 70 years. In 70 AD, we have another whole, the Roman legion coming in. And after that, they didn't have to. They'd been in 3 times, they had made their point. So in the midst of that, Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, your kingdom come. So that's as opposed to Caesar's kingdom, which was there, which was a kingdom in which people were poor, they were taxed, they had very little food, they struggled every day just to scrape by. There would have been a lot of malnutrition in the midst of that. And so for God's kingdom to come, well, what is God's kingdom? Well, we're going to find out more as we go through the prayer. And then your will be done. Well, for God's will to be done, it's about God's kingdom. So these three. So let your name be holy, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. All build on each other and say something about what Jesus is inviting. On earth as in heaven. So seeing that these things exist in a heavenly realm, a realm beyond us, but now inviting them here. And in fact, throughout his ministry, Jesus often said, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, which really are references, they're just different wording to say the same thing. He sometimes, it's almost here, or it is here. So what does he mean then when he's saying it is here? What is the kingdom of God? So then we go on to the next three. So these first three, let your name be holy, let your kingdom come, let your will be done, are sort of what exists in heaven. Now what about earth? So the next three are about earth. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial. So we've got then three parallel things here. So give us today our daily bread. What that is, the words that are actually used is give us enough bread. Not just, the word isn't just about having just scraping by, but it's enough to fill us up so that we feel full. So you hear that in the context of people who are living in poverty, with malnutrition, scraping by. And Jesus teaching them that the kingdom of God is about all of us having enough to feel full, to feel satisfied. So here's one of the characteristics of the kingdom of God, is that everybody can have enough, can feel full, can feel satisfied. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Now, we tend to use trespasses. Some versions use sins, and I'll talk about all of those, but let's just look at debts here. This is Matthew's version. Forgive us our debts. Well, if our debts are forgiven, that's going to go a long way to being able for us to have enough food, right? Because I'm not going to be owing debts, and I'm not going to be owing taxes to the Roman government, who is demanding way more and giving nothing back. I mean, these are not like our taxes where we actually, you know, have health care and things like that. These are taxes that are totally going to support the legions and off to Rome. The people here benefit, they pay out and they benefit nothing from the Roman taxes that they have to pay. And so to be forgiven their debts, have the debt wiped clean, allows for everybody to have enough bread to fill them up. Now, the other words that are translated here, trespasses. If you trespass, you cross over onto someone's property that you shouldn't be, right? And so it's a relational thing. I've somehow done something that has broken the relationship between you and me. If I've trespassed, I've gone over the boundaries. I've stepped across what works between the space between you and I in a way that's harmful. And so to forgive us our trespasses, again, is to wipe away our trespasses. But notice, as we also have forgiven. So this is very much a relational thing. It's what we do in the kingdom of God, is we forgive each other. And so we give forgiveness, we receive forgiveness. And it's about the mending of relationships, not about a legal contract, but about the mending of relationships so that we can live together, creating God's kingdom among us, having enough for everybody. Now, another word you sometimes see in one of the versions we said is sins. And really, sin captures that same meaning. We tend to think of sins as a whole bunch of little mistakes, like, well, I spilled the milk and I said the wrong word and that. But that's really not what the word sin means. There really is only one sin, and that's a broken relationship. A broken relationship with God, with another person, or with myself. That's sin. Everything else, well, it happens to us humans where things go wrong. I mean, now if some of those things break the relationship between myself and God, myself and another person, or myself and myself, well, then that's a sin. And this is about how do we have the mending and the healing of the breaking of relationship, either with God, with self, or with another. So all of this keeps coming back to how do we live together in community. And then the last phrase, and do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. We say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, you see different translations because the word lead us, do not bring us, is an interesting word. And it's a much broader word than when we say lead. It can also sort of mean drag us out, step between us, protect us. It has a very broad meaning. So really what we're doing is calling God in to help us live the kingdom. So, you know, step in when I'm going the wrong way and stop me. Or step in when I'm, you know, when I'm about to do something in your name, God, that really isn't about you at all. You know, reach in and pull me out of the swimming pool when I'm drowning. It's that kind of thing. It's God come right into where I am. Stop me, lead me, save me, protect me. So it's inviting God to come in to where we are. And then the rescue us from the evil one, again, rescue us from evil, deliver us from evil, picks up on that, that it's sort of a parallel, which is often done in the Hebrew language. So what we have here is a kingdom in which there is food enough for everybody, in which relationships are constantly being worked at being restored, and in which we invite God in to help us. And then God's name is hallowed, is being held as holy. God's kingdom comes among us. God's will is done. So the last thing I want to say about this prayer is that, so I talked about the Jewish roots, and yet there's this long Christian history of Christians praying this prayer. And it says our, not me, mine. And so it is a Jewish prayer that is prayed by Christians, but we are really praying for the world. And that's at the root of our tradition, is that one of our tasks as Christians is to pray for the world. We pray this prayer on behalf of the world, that there might be justice and healing and mending in the whole world, in our lives, in our community, in our country, and in the whole world. And in fact, one of the words for worship is liturgy. And you may have heard that in other contexts. Liturgy really means the work of the people. Now, we don't usually think of coming to Sunday morning as work, but it really is, we are here doing work on behalf of the world, and that work is praying for the world. Now, but Jesus also says, you don't need to put lots of words to that. You just need to pray simply. And here's how you pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. And we are praying that on behalf of ourselves, of our congregation, the people that you are sitting beside right now, our community, and our world. And I think our world needs this prayer very much right now. Now, last little footnote. We end it saying, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That isn't actually in Scripture. It was a common ending, a doxology, which means, doxology means giving glory to God, that was commonly added on at the end of prayers, and that, and has in our tradition been added on to the end of the prayer, and it's what we say, giving glory to God as we go through this. So I invite you, if it's not already your practice, to pray the Lord's Prayer every day. When you're praying it, to know that you are praying it not only for yourself, because yes, you're asking God's blessing for yourself, but you're praying it for your neighbors here in the congregation, for the community, and for the world. And there are people around the world who are also praying, each in their own language. And together, we offer that gift to the world. Amen.